Everybody, appreciate the huge crowd on the holiday weekend. It's if you guys would get two, what's that? Yes, that's good. Thank you. If you guys get two passages to start with, get Job chapter 32 in one hand, and get 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the other. Job 32 in one hand, and 2 Timothy 3 in the other. So, there's been a lot of discussion. Of course, I haven't been teaching at all this summer in this hour. I don't even think I did it one time. Bud took the first two, and then Dwayne. There are no notes today. Then Dwayne took the next, all of them, to go through the book of Esther. And so I haven't done any teaching. There's some stuff that's been on my mind that, even though I haven't been doing any teaching, there's stuff that's been on my mind related to some stuff that's been going on as far, out there in sort of cyberland. And one of the things that I want to address is Job 32:8. Everybody look at Job 32:8, okay? It says, Job 32:8 says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." Okay? So what I want to kind of talk through, and this is going to be a little bit informal. I have some stuff that, some resources and things that I want to go through and show you. But we want to kind of look at the question in this hour of, what does inspiration mean in Job 32:8? Okay? And then, of course, the other place that word occurs, the only other place that word occurs in the King James Bible is, go over to 2 Timothy 3. And most of you could tell me this verse, I'm pretty confident could quote it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, or verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And now here's the other occurrence. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Right? So you have two times in your King James Bible that the word inspiration occurs. One time in Job 32:8, the other time in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Right? Now, if you look at the 2 Timothy 3:16 passage, it's very clear to me what is being discussed. Verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." So did Timothy know the holy scriptures from his childhood? Okay. Now, what did Timothy have, and I do take that to be a reference to the Old Testament that Timothy grew up knowing. Okay. He had access to the holy scriptures through the Old Testament. Now, let me ask you this question. Did Timothy's family possess the original autographs of all 39 books of the Old Testament?
Probably not.
Probably not. What did they have?
Copies.
They had copies of those books, right? And so when Paul is writing to Timothy here, and he says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, he's referring to the copies that Timothy had. And what does Paul call the copies? He calls them scripture, right? He views them as equally authoritative as the originals themselves, right? So the process, the doctrine of preservation that we've spent a lot of time studying here in the larger class that we've been doing, we spent a ton of time laying out that doctrine and how that doctrine is related to the copying of scripture. And one of the first hallmarks or things that the scriptures would teach you to look for when it comes to the doctrine of preservation is a multiplicity of accurate, reliable copies that are just as authoritative as the original. Okay, so Paul doesn't see any difference between the autograph of Genesis that Moses wrote or that Isaiah wrote or, you know, that Jeremiah wrote and what Timothy's family had. He calls the copies scripture there in verse 15. Then in verse 16, all scripture. So scripture there is the Greek word graphe. It's referring to that which is written down, right? So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So it's very clear in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, that inspiration here is referring to the scripture, right? the graphe, the giving of the word of God, and it's being inspired, it's being given by God, God breathed, if you will. And so it's very clear that in this passage, inspiration is referring to the scriptures themselves, right? Now, come back over to Job 32. Job 32, to me, is not as clear regarding what inspiration means here, all right? So what I want to do is, let's just kind of go back up to the beginning of Job 32, all right? Now, if you know anything about the book of Job, just a brief summary. Job's basically lost everything. His wife has told him to curse God and die, and then his friends, his alleged friends, come, his three comforters, and they try to give him comfort and explain to him what's going on and why this has happened to him, etc. Okay, now when you get to chapter 32, the young guy is going to start talking here. Look at verse 1, Job 30. Sorry?
Elihu is not one of the three friends, though.
No, he is not. The three friends are Bildad. What's the other dude's name? I should know this off the top of my head. Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz. Elihu, though, is not one of the three friends. All right, so chapter 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job. So that would be the first three guys we just mentioned. They've already given their opinion, all right? These three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. So they're like, okay, whatever. We're done. We're moving on. They've stopped talking, in other words. Verse 2. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. So he's upset with Job. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. So has this guy been sitting around listening to all this now for quite a long time? And he seems irritated with Job because he feels like Job is just justifying himself, and he's irritated with the three friends because all they've done is condemn him. Okay. Verse 4. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. Waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. So has he sat there and listened to Job and the other three guys talk about this, and has he basically kept his peace?
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 5. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was kindled. So he's upset about it. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young. Now that's important. Is he acknowledging that he is not as aged as the other guys? Okay, so he says, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine what? So has he kept his mouth shut listening to this stuff that's gone on between Job and the other three guys? Okay. And now he perceives that they don't have anything else to say. So now is he going to pipe up here? Okay. Now notice the end of verse 6. He says he's giving his what?
Opinion.
Verse 7. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. Now, let's stop there. How do you understand verse 7? Days should speak. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. I perceive him to be saying that the wisdom of the aged, that the wisdom of people who are older should be able to speak for itself. Now, that's sort of a reverse paraphrase, but that's essentially what I understand him to be saying. Look at it again, verse 7. Days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. Now, notice he says should twice, okay? Days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. So, in other words, should there be some element of wisdom in the opinion of somebody who is more aged than Elihu?
Yes.
All right, now let's stop there. Does anybody have a different opinion of what he's saying there in verse 7? So, As he sat there, and let me ask you this question. As he sat there and listened to this, has he found that days and multitude of years have spoken wisdom to Job? No. Look at the next verse. But, so he's going to say in verse 8 is a contrast to what he said in verse 7. What he said in verse 7 is that wisdom, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. And it hasn't played that it hasn't played out in Job so far. Verse 8, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Okay? So what he's saying in verse 8 is in contrast to what he said in verse 7, right? In verse 7, he said, again, they should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. So what is he saying then in verse 8 about the inspiration of the Almighty? That is sort of the question that I want to investigate with you, okay? Now, there are some that will come to this verse and they'll say, well, they'll use this verse because it says the word inspiration, and they'll want to apply it to the scriptures because of the other place in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where inspiration clearly is applied to the scriptures, the graphe, that which is written down, okay? So the question then becomes, what is Elihu talking about here in verse 8 when he talks about the inspiration of the Almighty, okay? Now, I do want to start. Well, first of all, do you guys have any thoughts on that before we move on? Like, if you were just going to read that at face value without any sort of pre-teaching or preconceptions or anyone else's opinion being brought to the table, how would you understand what Elihu is saying in verse 8?
So through all his years of living and experience, he didn't learn what he should, but somehow his understanding, like I say, we don't know if that inspiration is coming from God. Inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So he didn't get it by through experience. It was given to him.
So in other words, you're saying any understanding that a man has,
well, is this speaking broadly to all men or just Job we're talking about?
Well, this is Elihu's opinion, right? So he's giving his opinion. So I don't want to say any more than that until I hear from a few other folks. So we've got one sort of way of viewing it. Does anybody have how you would view that if you were just reading that on your own? So right now, there's like no wrong answer, I suppose. I'm just wanting to hear what you guys think. Amy?
I think, okay, there's a spirit in man. So that sounds like a general statement. Like every man probably that would be has a spirit in him. And then in order to have understanding, God gives men that ability.
So you're seeing it as a general ability to understand.
Yeah.
Okay, Mike, how do you see it?
Yeah, I see it as the spirit in man is what enables him to understand the spiritual nature of the Almighty. There's a connection there.
Bart, you have any thoughts? It's fine if you don't.
Yeah. I mean, he's basically prepping for his opinion and saying he may not be as old as the other guys, but he's not really happy with what they had to say. So,
okay, yeah, so we stopped at verse 9. So let's read 7, 8, 9, and 10. Go to end of verse 6. End of verse 6. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. So does he keep his mouth shut while the aged guys talk?
Yeah.
Okay. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. So theoretically, should the aged have wisdom and be able to speak wisdom?
Yeah.
Okay? But, contrast, There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. So is he kind of rebuking these guys?
Oh, yeah.
He's saying, you guys are all wet, man. You don't really understand anything, right? Verse 10, therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show you mine what?
Opinion.
Okay? So any other thoughts on that before we move on? Trying to make this somewhat interactive as we work our way through this. Because I'll be honest with you, there's some ambiguities here that I'm trying to sort of work through myself as far as how do I understand what's going on here. Okay? So before I say anything else, do any of you have any other thoughts about the general meaning of the context? And specifically the meaning of the word inspiration there.
Yes, just because you're young doesn't mean that you can't like decipher a conversation between, if you're outside of a situation maybe, you can kind of put two and two together without, you know, like maybe those guys were going so deep that it was ridiculous or didn't make sense. So common sense, I think a young person can have common sense where other people it might totally like, they just get too involved.
Okay, anyone else?
Analyzing things.
I'll just tell you just a little anecdotal story, okay? I remember being young and thinking that all of my uncles were awesome. And as I got older, I realized, no, they're not. But my point is, when you're young, you see things a certain way. And it is true to some degree that as you age, you start to see things a little bit more for what they are. Right? I think that's true generally, okay? Now, back on November 8, 2015, so 9 years ago almost, when we were teaching through the Doctrine of Inspiration at the very beginning of the class, from This Generation Forever class, we got to this conversation, okay? And we were talking about the meaning of the word inspiration. So I just kind of want to start by revisiting what I said about it then. I want to add a few things to it. And I want to see what you guys think, okay? So, as we've already noted, the phrase is only there one time, or two times in the King James Bible, 2 Timothy 3, okay? So, in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Greek word for scripture, graphe, is there, and it means that which is written down. So, inspiration has to do with what's written down in 2 Timothy 3:16. That's very clear to me, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, etc. In the previous verse, he's talking about the holy scriptures that Timothy had from a child. So inspiration is not God just giving the information to man. That's revelation. But inspiration is man putting the thing on paper. And the issue is what is written down on paper. In inspiration, it's the words that are written down. That's what the doctrine of inspiration is dealing with. Right? So the phrase is given by inspiration of God as a translation of the Greek word theophanustos, is how I would say it. Okay, this is the only time that this word appears in the New Testament. And then we went to Webster's Dictionary, okay? So I'm going to do that here. And what we saw is that the word inspiration is coming from the Latin word inspiro, okay? And the first meaning is the act of drawing air into the lungs, the inhaling of air, a branch or part of respiration as opposed to expiration, right? So when you breathe in, that's the idea of inspiration versus exhaling, that's the idea of what?
Expiration,
right? So inspiration is the act of the drawing of air into the lungs, the inhaling of air. That's one meaning. Is everybody with that? Okay? Second, the act of breathing into anything. Now watch third. The infusion of ideas into the mind by the Holy Spirit. The conveying into the minds of men ideas, notices, or
monitions
by extraordinary or supernatural influence, or the communication of the divine will to the understanding by suggestions or impressions on the mind, which leave no room to doubt the reality of their supernatural origin. And then notice what verse it gives. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by what?
Inspiration
of God. So did Paul or Moses or Jeremiah or Isaiah, are they writing down their own thoughts and their own just little whimsical, you know, reflections about life? Or are they writing down the very words that God the Holy Spirit is giving them to write down, right? Peter, 2 Peter talks about that holy men of old were moved by the Holy Ghost, right? That the Holy Spirit was moving upon them, okay? The infusion of ideas or directions by the supposed deity of the pagans. So here would be a pagan secular use of the word inspiration. And then, sorry. The infusion or communication of ideas or poetic spirit by a superior being or supposed presiding power as the inspiration of Homer or another prophet. So do some people, they'll say, well, I was just inspired to paint that, since we have a painter here, okay? When they say they were inspired to paint it, they're saying that they were just struck with the impression that they wanted to do such a thing. They're not necessarily claiming some sort of divine impartation necessarily, okay? So we've got these different meanings, all right? Everybody with me so far? Mm-hmm. So we covered these, okay? Now, what I said about this back in November 2015, please note that in the 1828, the definition of the English word inspiration had nothing to do with the original writings, okay? When you read Webster's definition here, particularly number 3, he doesn't say anything about inspiration only in the original writings, okay? Rather, he is referring to the supernatural process whereby God the Holy Spirit infused into the minds of men the ideas of the Almighty. And that's what they write down under inspiration. Is everybody with that? Okay? Then the dictionary gives 2 Timothy 3:16, where'd I go? Okay. As a verse to illustrate the concept. In other words, inspiration is a supernatural process whereby God the Holy Spirit moved upon human authors to have them record in writing those aspects of God's revelation, written revelation, that he wanted mankind to possess forever. So it's dealing with the words that are written down. That's what inspiration, at least as far as the scriptures are concerned. Okay? 2 Peter, just flip there quick. 2 Peter 1:21. Second Peter 1:21, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by who?
The Holy Ghost.
The Holy Ghost, right? So the penmen of Scripture, go back to Job, the penmen of Scripture are writing by inspiration of God. God the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Spirit is moving upon them, and they are recording what God wants written down, right? And so it's the graphe. It's that which is written down. All scripture, all the words are given by inspiration of God, okay? Now, then we talked 9 years ago about Job 32:8, all right? The giving of the scripture is not the only thing God did by inspiration. This is what I said about it then, right? Now, here's the Hebrew word. So, here is the interlinear. So, we got Job 32:8, okay? I'm going to click on this and turn on the tools, okay? So, here's inspiration right here. And here's the Hebrew word that we were talking about here on the notes, okay? The Hebrew word is translated inspiration in Job 32:8, and it occurs 24 times in 24 verses in the Hebrew text supporting the King James Bible. So let's look at that. So here we can look at the interlinear. So here we see 24 occurrences, 24 times. 17 times it's translated breath, which is going to be interesting, right? Because what's one of the definitions of inspiration that we just saw? Breathing in, right? Breath, blast, spirit, inspiration one time, souls one time. Okay? So we can scroll down here. And again, we could see here that this word is 24 times in 24 verses in the King James Bible. All right, let's go back to these notes. So, it is variously rendered, as I said, as breath 17 times, blast 3 times, spirit 2 times, inspiration 1 time. All right, and this is what I said about this 9 years ago. Job is understood by many Bible teachers to be the first book written. Okay, that the first book of the scriptures that is written is the book of Job. So I said 9 years ago, given the fact that Job is the first book written, it is not possible that Elihu is using the word inspiration here in reference to the giving of the scriptures as in 2 Timothy 3:16. So just look at it. Do you see anything about, in the context of Job 32, is there anything about the scriptures? Yes or yes? Yes or no? No or no? What is it?
No.
Doesn't say anything about scriptures in Job 32. Okay? Rather, here's what I said 9 years ago. Elihu is referring to the fact that there is something unique about man. Via inspiration, God has given mankind the capacity for understanding. That's what I said about it 9 years ago. Okay? So let's look at a couple things. All right? So, first of all, so we can look at the interlinear here. Let's go to Job. And let's go to Job 27. Go to Job 27. Verse 3. Notice, all the while my breath is in me. So that word breath is a translation of the same word translated inspiration. Okay? All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Okay? That verse seems to me to connect the breath that's in, who's talking here again? I can't remember.
Job.
That breath that is in Job's here seems to be connected to the Spirit of God that's in his nostrils. So in other words, there's a connection between the Spirit and Job's what? Breath. Am I crazy? Is that what it says? Okay, thank you. Somebody can, okay. Then you have chapter 32. Then you have chapter 32, verse 8, that we're looking at. And there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So it seems again to be a pattern between the Spirit of God in man and the breath that's in man's nostrils. So let's just lay that aside and keep looking at some things. Okay, go to Job 33. Look at verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, now watch, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. The word breath there is a translation, again, of the same word translated what?
Inspiration.
Okay? Look at Job chapter 34, look at verse 14. If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his what?
Breath.
Okay? So notice that there's a connection again between man's spirit and his what? And his breath, right? Look at Job 37. Let's go to Job 37 and verse 10. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straightened. So there's another, so this is talking about some sort of a creative act of God that is done by his what? Breath. Okay? So, go back to Job 32. So we're trying to understand what inspiration means here. Is inspiration here meaning something related to the giving of the scriptures, or is it seeming to be meaning something just more general about man that makes man distinct on the basis of the fact that he's created by God? So before we go any further, I don't want to push this agenda on you. I want to see what you guys think about that. No one's talking.
Well, it sounds like inspiration is linked to understanding in Job 32:8, and inspiration is linked to scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16.
So does Elihu have scripture yet?
No.
No, he does not.
He's got his opinion.
He's got his opinion, and he's got whatever general understanding men have based on whatever God has revealed or disclosed through general revelation, but there's no written text yet when Elihu's talking. Okay, so let's go here.
I mean breath, when you speak, you know, inspiration, you know, breathing and breath, you know, you can't live without breathing. So, you know, to breathe, to have breath is life.
Okay, so where are you going with that?
Well,
I see Mike's wheels turning here as well.
You know, the inspiration of the Almighty, the breath of the, you know, without God, we don't live, you know, because it's...
He's the giver of life.
Okay.
It's you know, the Spirit... You know, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is in all living things, and when the Spirit leaves, that's when we die, or that's when life ends. When there, and it's this, you know, what?
It's when you die physically, yeah.
Yeah, but you know, that's what's making everything work in us is the Spirit. I mean, you know, what makes our heart pump? What makes our kidneys, you know, all this working? What's keeping us going? What's the Spirit? And when the Spirit leaves, that's when all those things stop.
So, Mike, what are your thoughts?
Going back to Genesis.
I knew you were going to do this. So. Go ahead.
2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
So we can see right here, the verse that Mike just went to, the word breath is the same word translated what? Inspiration. One of the meanings of inspiration is to what?
Breathe.
To breathe, right? To draw air in. We've seen that when we just looked at what the dictionary says. So, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, right? So, there's a spirit in man, Elihu says, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Okay? Now, what I said about that 9 years ago is Adam by extension. So here's what I said. Adam, and by extension all of humanity, owes their very existence to the breath of God. So I had an understanding back then that what Job 32:8 is talking about is something related to mankind being distinct and having the capacity for understanding, right? And then I also said that this helps us understand how God created man in his own image, right? In the image of God created him, male and female created he them, Genesis 1:27-28, okay? So I further said, please recall the second definition of the English word inspiration presented above, the act of breathing into anything. Life was brought to Adam through an act of inspiration on the part of God. God breathed life into Adam and man became a living one. Soul, okay? So, go back to Job 32. So, Mike, did you want to say anything further?
No, but I think Job 33:4 repeats that same thing. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life.
So let's go back. You're ahead of me here. Where'd you go there?
Job 33:4.
Job 33:4, and Elihu's still talking here, right? The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me understanding. So if I'm hearing you right, Mike, you're saying that chapter 33, verse 4 is a cross-reference for chapter 32, verse 8.
Yeah.
So on that view, then, it seems to be suggesting that what's going on here is that mankind's ability to understand anything is not based on his age or his perceived wisdom on the basis of age and Elihu's opinion, but on the fact that it's the inspiration of the Almighty, it's the breath of God that gives men what? The ability and the capacity to do what? Understand. Okay? Now, any questions about that so far? So what I want to do is I want to test that view. Let me back up. Does everybody understand how we came to these observations? We've looked at the definition of inspiration. Have we seen that the same word is translated right here in the near context with the word breath? It's translated in verse in chapter 32, and it's translated in, let me just make sure I say this right, chapter 27, verse 3 translates it breath. Chapter 32, verse 8 translates it breath. Chapter 34, verse 4 translates it breath. Chapter 34, verse 14 translates it breath. And chapter 37, verse 10 translates it what? Breath. Okay? So, what I want to do is I just want to look at how did other people understand this? All right? So, I want to go to the 1560 Geneva Bible here. Okay? 1560 Geneva Bible. Here's verse 8. This is what the Geneva Bible said. Surely there is a spirit in man. Now notice F. So the F here is going to send you to the margin for the note. Okay? So surely there is an inspiration in man, but the inspiration of the Almighty giveth understanding. That's the way the Geneva Bible read. And then there's a marginal note here to the margin, and this is what it says in the margin of the Geneva Bible. It is a special gift of God that man hath understanding and cometh neither of nature nor by age. Let me read it again. It is a special gift of God that man hath understanding and cometh neither by nature nor age. So here's my question. How do you understand that marginal note? I'll read it again.
Understanding is a gift from God.
Understanding is a gift from God. That's what Amy says. Does anybody understand it different? Seems pretty straightforward to me when I think.
That's what it says.
Okay. So let's look at the 1611. And I want to point something out here, that there are some cross references given, and apparently this is froze. Oh, there we go. There are some cross references in the 1611 appended to Job 32:8. And now I've gone too far. Hang on. All right, there we go. Okay. So here's the 1611. Notice the asterisk. That's our cue to go to the margin for cross references, right? But there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So these are cross references that the translators gave to shed light on this. So let's look at their cross references. Go get Job 38, verse 36. It says, who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or hath given understanding to the heart? So who would have done that?
God.
Okay. Go to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. That's the next one they give. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. Proverbs 2, 6. The Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and what?
Understanding.
Okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verse 26. Ecclesiastes 2, 26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail together and to heap up, that he may give him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So the verses the translators are giving in the margin as cross references, I perceive them to be talking about general knowledge and understanding that comes from who? That comes from God. Do you guys agree with that?
Yeah.
One more. Daniel chapter 1. There's actually two more. There's Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. Whoops, went too far, sorry. Daniel chapter 1. Went really too far. Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. As for the four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So is God giving them the ability to understand?
Yep.
Okay. So it seems to me that what Job 32:8, go ahead and turn back there if you want, what Job 32:8 is talking about is a general thing, right? It's a general principle of, I think it's related to man being distinct. Job 32:8, there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Okay, now, a friend of mine, let me jump over here. I submitted some questions to some pastor friends of mine about this because I was interested in their opinions and what they would say. And one of the brethren that I asked was a gentleman named William Barons, Bill Barons. Some of you know who he is, from social media, etc. And I want to read to you what he said. So I asked him this question, okay? And he said, what a great question. But notice what he says. As I currently understand, inspiration in Job 32:8 is as follows.
Does he know you're sharing this?
What's that?
Does he know you're
sharing? We talked about it. This verse is a parallelism. So he's saying it's a parallelism stated by Elihu, defended his right to speak in spite of his youth. So remember what he's saying in there, that he kept his mouth shut because of what? His age, okay? So Brother Barron sees it as a parallelism, okay? So there's a spirit in man that despite the fall is still active but in a diminished state. He says, I believe in the second part that the use of inspiration is claiming that via the Spirit of God breathing into said spirit understanding. It is tied to what God did back in Genesis 2:7, where the same Hebrew word is used to state that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The Genesis passage, as I understand it, currently describes the tripartite nature of man. So the Lord God imparts the spirit to man in Genesis, and in spite of the fall, any spiritual understanding that man has is imparted by God or God breathed. Okay? So he's saying that there is a parallelism in the passage, and that what Elihu is doing is he's saying what gives him the right to speak and have an opinion about what's being discussed, even though he's not what? Old. And Brother Barons, like myself, seems to be tying it back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the fact that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. So this is related to a general thing, a general capacity that man has on the virtue and the basis of how God created. And therefore, any understanding that a man has is because of the knowledge and the knowledge and wisdom that is able to be imparted through God and his revelation. Okay? So, any thoughts, questions, or comments about that? Mike?
The word always in verse 9, 32:9, great men are not always wise. So I think maybe great men means aged men. I'm not sure, but just because a person is old does not necessarily mean he has that understanding. He should have, but not always.
Yeah, I think I would take great men, because it says great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. I would take great men myself to be a reference to like a king or some man that has a perceived amount of greatness,
right,
from their stature or their position. And I would take the aged to be the second half of that verse.
I agree.
Okay. So, if somebody were to use this verse to argue that the King James translators were inspired based upon Job 32:8, what would you guys say about that? So that if somebody were to take this passage and apply it to the work of the King James translators between 1604 and 1611, would you say that is a legitimate or illegitimate application of the verse? Okay, so if you're going to say illegitimate, why would you say that, Eli?
What about all the other translations?
Okay, what do you mean by that?
Why would they only inspire one translation from one specific year?
Okay.
Why would God only do that?
So you'd have an issue based upon limited application.
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else?
The original rules that they set for themselves. I mean, it was their job. It wasn't their job to reinterpret scripture. It was to basically make it easier to read. It wasn't
it was to better set forth an English Bishop's Bible, compare it to the Hebrew and the Greek, and amend it as little possible. Rule 14, as they do that, when they think the bishops is gone sideways from the original, they were supposed to compare it to Tyndall, Great Bible, Geneva Bible, etc., etc. Okay, that's what the rules said. All right? So, to take that verse and say that's related to the translation of an English Bible, I think that's, for me, that's a little bit of a stretch. I'm thinking that's a stretch.
Translating something doesn't necessarily mean you have inspiration to actually write scripture. The original writers of scripture were inspired. So just because you're educated doesn't mean when you translate, that's the same thing. It's totally different.
Okay. So the only thing that I think I would be willing to say is let me phrase it this way. Did the translators have sufficient understanding to do the job correctly. Did they have sufficient understanding of Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and English to accurately take the text and state it into English? I would say yes, absolutely they did. But that would be the most general application of this verse. It certainly would not apply to, so let me say it this way. To say now, for somebody to say, well, God gave the translators the exact words he wanted not written down in English, to me would be to reach way beyond the general, any general principle that you might be able to extract from that about having understanding, into something where now God is giving extra information about English that didn't exist. I think that's going too far in my understanding. What do you guys think? So get with me first, 1 Corinthians. There's other stuff I had in my computer that I wanted to cover, but the other thing I'll just say is the King James translators are not the only ones to use, the King James is not the only Bible to use the word inspiration in Job 32:8, okay? We can look at this, there's a helpful resource here, and of course I don't have it queued up to where I wanted to have it queued up. Just give me a second. But if we look at prior Bibles, we'll start with, well, that's, I don't want 33:8. Sorry, hang on. That's the one I want. It's slow. I apologize. Here we go. Okay, so here's Wycliffe. But I see spirit is in men, and the inspiring, okay, other, and then I take this to be revelation, inspiring other revelation of Almighty God, something understanding, giveth understanding, okay? So when Wycliffe translates into Middle English in the 1380s, does he use the word inspiration or inspiring here?
Yeah.
Okay, now, why do you think that might be? So my point is this. The use of this word in Job 32:8 is not unique to the King James translators, okay? Wycliffe uses it in Job 32:8 when he translates. Now, why do you think he would do that? The reason he's doing that is because he's translating from the Latin Vulgate, okay? And if we look at the Vulgate, here's a comparison between English. So here we have the Vulgate, and look at the word. Inspirito. Okay? Where did the English word inspiration come from? So it comes over into English because of what Wycliffe is translating, right? And then Coverdale, who is not proficient in Hebrew, so you'll notice that William Tyndale never translated this verse because he died before the translation was finished. And then we go to Coverdale, who's translating also out of Latin, and notice what he says. Every man no doubt hath a mind, but it is the what?
Inspiration
of the Almighty that giveth what?
Understanding.
Okay? So when he's translating, what word is he using? So the Matthew's Bible uses Coverdale for areas where Tyndale did not yet have his translation finished. And notice, every man doth have a mind, but the inspiration of the Almighty that giveth what?
Understanding.
The Great Bible Coverdale revises the Matthew's Bible, and so we can look at the Great Bible. Come on. This website, some of these websites just drive me nuts because they're so slow.
Maybe not using a my computer. That slow.
Every man, no doubt, hath a mind, but it is what? The inspiration of the Almighty that giveth them understanding. So is there a long history of translation before King James of translating this word as what? Inspiration, okay? Then the Geneva Bible, we already looked at the Geneva Bible when we went here. Remember we saw the Geneva Bible, surely there is a spirit in man, but the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. And then we can also look at the Bishop's Bible, which was the immediate predecessor to the King James. That was revised, and the Bishop's Bible is going to read the same way with the word inspiration. I know it does because I already checked, but it's... Here we go. Every man no doubt hath a mind, but it is the inspiration of the Almighty that giveth what? So my point is the use of the word inspiration in Job 32:8 unique to the King James translators, or is there a long history in English of using this word here because of what Wycliffe translated as his source way back in the 1380s? And then the same source is used by Coverdale, and it comes through, and this word comes through as inspiration. Okay? So it seems to me that Job 32:8 is talking about understanding and inspiration in a general sense. I think it is based upon the fact that there's something unique and distinct about man.